when it all becomes confusing, when what is good seems not so clear, when wrong seems like it's winning, where do you run? Where do you hide? When you wonder if it's worth it to honor, worship, fear, obey, where do you run? Where do you hide? When disappointment surrounds you and weariness sets in, where do you run? Where do you hide? When your soul is growing bitter and your heart is at its end, where do you run? Where do you hide? When evil seems to prosper and good suffers again, where do you run? Where do you hide? When my flesh is weak and my heart may fail, there is one thing I have learned. You are the only place of refuge. You are the only place to hide. You are counsel, guidance, glory, strength. I have nothing besides you. So in the darkness of confusion, when I need a place to hide, I run to the only place to hide. I run to you. That was a blog 2 months back, Paul David Tripp. He's a guy I read from time to time. Some of you are familiar with some of his books. A very good understanding of the hurt that is out there. And then the very real question of, well, what are you going to do about it? Where do you go? Where do you go when life is pressing upon you? Where do you take refuge? And don't give me what you know to be the right answer. Because you know the right answer. But what do you really do? Where do you really go? David is still on the run. Saul still in pursuit. The notations at the beginning of the psalm that we'll read in just a moment explain when he, David, had fled from Saul into the cave. Now a cave, that can be a good place to hide. But it also can be a trap, can't it? Where you can be cornered. No way out. The cave actually aiding the enemy. So back to you again. Where do you run and take refuge? What's your cave? Is it a place of refuge? Or is it actually a trap? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. We pray we would read it, hear it, understand it, know it. Father, may this day be one in which all of us could say, the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to me this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. If you haven't done so already, please turn to Psalm 57. I think we sang verses 5 through 11 in the psalm that we sang a few moments ago. Here is that psalm. The notations first at the beginning. For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. And now the text. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. And then that Hebrew word, Selah. God sends His love and His faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is one of, this is one of the 14 Psalms that provide historical background for us albeit pretty general, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. And so the natural question is, well, what cave? What's the circumstance? What's going on? And of course, the historical narrative for David's life, much of it is found in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we find two times that David hides in a cave. One, the cave of Adullam is described in 1 Samuel 22. And then the second time he hides in a cave of En-Gedi in 1 Samuel 24. Most believe the first one, Adullam, because that would follow the historical flow of Psalm 56, the psalm that was before us last week, which is linked to 1 Samuel 21. So it makes sense, I think, that 1 Samuel 22 would follow up with something historical that follows immediately after that story. So the cave of Adullam, I believe. Here are the two verses that speak of it in 1 Samuel 22. And I'm going to have to apologize. I'm going to have to keep reaching for this. If you were talking to me yesterday, you would not believe that I'm up here. I was awful yesterday. And thank you, John Clapper, for some medication. I feel a ton better, but my voice is still not good. But here is 1 Samuel 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. There we go. Not a lot of information there, except that this continues to be during a very difficult time in David's life, in which he is literally running for his life. King Saul is after him. As we have noted now the last few times, David is a fugitive in his own country. Because the psalm gives the impression that David is still a fugitive all by himself, alone, that his family and fighting men probably haven't met him there at the cave as of yet, or when the psalm is composed. They will, however, and the cave will become a meeting place of sorts for David in the wilderness. Now, the psalm can be broken into two parts. Verses 1 through 5, we see and hear David praying. Then in verses 6 through 11, we hear and see David praise God. Both of those sections, verse 5 and 11, end then with the refrain. The refrain being this. Excuse me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, once again, it is good for us to see that though David is in trouble, he is not mired in self-pity. Nor is he self-focused. His ultimate concern continues to be the glory of God. And we tend to forget this in our own life, in our own experience, when we are in our own desert, let's call it. I suspect if we analyzed your prayers, and certainly mine, during our dry and difficult times, our prayers probably are very, let's be honest, self-absorbed. That is, our deliverance, their theme and chief content. Now, certainly David cries out to God in this psalm, but when he does not forget that life ultimately is about the glory of God and not his or our happiness. David has found refuge in the cave, but it is readily apparent it is not the cave that is David's refuge. It is God. First, verse 1 declaring, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. In Matthew 23, the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus uses the imagery of a hen caring for and protecting her chicks under her wing when trouble arises. And this is what Jesus wanted to do for Jerusalem. Well, likewise, David says he will take refuge now in the shadow of God's wings. In other words, he's going to get as close to God as he possibly can until the disaster has passed. For you see, church, it is a crisis. A crisis reveals where a man or a woman, boy or girl, believes his or her Savior to be. Is it a pill? Is it a bottle? Is it a sordid relationship? Is it withdrawal unto oneself? Depression even? Asked in our introduction, I ask again, where do you go when life is pressing upon you? Where do you take refuge? What do you really do? Where do you really go? This is not going to be the last time I ask those questions of you this morning. Now, lest we forget, why? Why is King Saul after David? Now, we've talked in terms before of his jealousy, and that's certainly part of the answer, a big part of it. But I believe also significant was this fact that he was after him because God had anointed David as the future king of Israel. Now, we're not told that he actually knows that fact, but I think it's a safe assumption that that indeed was the case. Saul is publicly appointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel 10. It will take just three chapters later, 1 Samuel 13, where Saul shows his true heart. When he takes upon himself the role of a priest and makes an unlawful sacrifice out of fear, doing so, in, as mentioned, 1 Samuel 13. King Saul knew that was not something he could do. He was not a priest. He was not a priest of God. The prophet Samuel confronts him and says this, "You acted foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." And then this, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." That's 1 Samuel 13:13-14. "This will not happen for a number of years, though. In fact, we could even debate whether David is even born yet when that verse is said. Years later, Saul must have figured out it was David, though, especially when the people sang and danced, when a triumphant David would return for more. Saul has slain his thousands. David is tens of thousands," 1 Samuel 18:7. Now, Saul's aggression towards David increased over the years. Before finally fleeing to the wilderness, David tells his best friend, Jonathan, who happens to be the king's son, "There is only a step between me and death." He knew things were difficult. That's 1 Samuel 20. In all of this, however, David never ran from his calling. As a young boy, he had been promised the throne by God. The prophet Samuel had even anointed him. David enters the life of the king when he slays Goliath. He begins serving him militarily. And even to the end, despite Saul's aggression toward him, he will not strike the king. He trusts God and his timing. It is why the Psalms of this period that we've been looking at over the past few Lord's Days are full of such sweet worship and devotion to God. What Samuel has told Saul those many years ago had occurred. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. It is why we hear David pray as he does in verse 2. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." Now marvel at what has just been said. Marvel again at David's faith. He's in the desert church, holed up in a cave, yet he's able to say that God was fulfilling, quote, "His purpose for me." He continues in verse 3, "He, God, sends from heaven, He saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me." Selah, pause and reflect. Remember, that's what that word means. Pause and reflect what's just said here. God sends His love and His faithfulness. Again, this is amazing, where we might have been tempted to say something along the lines of, "Hey God, I thought I was your guy. The next king, for crying out loud. Have you forgotten about that? Have you forgotten about me? This is the way you treat your future monarchs?" Yes, it is. Utter dependence. Utter dependence, remember, is what God is after in all of His children. And David was learning this lesson well before he ascends the throne. And a king who understands utter dependence, that's going to be a good king. Which, of course, David will be Israel's greatest king. In the next verse, David is honest in his prayer to God about those who pursue him. They're lions and ravenous beasts whose teeth and tongues are spears and arrows and swords. Verse 4. But despite his awful situation, David ends his prayer naming his greatest desire, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Verse 5. So ends the first section in prayer. The second section, verses 6 through 11, is verses of praise. He thanks God that the lions and ravenous beasts, metaphors for the people chasing him, who dug a hole for David, that they will fall actually into it themselves. God doesn't always judge the wicked, does he? Doesn't always judge the wicked in this life, but sometimes he does. And sometimes doing so even with irony. Way back in Exodus, the Pharaoh went to work wanting to put to death all the male children born to Israel. In God's tenth plague upon Egypt, however, he turns the tables, God taking the life of all the firstborn Egyptians instead. They dug a hole? Well, they fell into their own hole, did they? Didn't they? David's praise continues how his heart is steadfast, verse 7. In fact, he says his heart is steadfast twice. Also in the verse, "I will sing and make music." And David isn't just interested in some kind of private praise to God, saying in verse 9, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples." David isn't just interested in praising God alone, nor is he just interested in Israel praising God. He wants the nations to join in. Why? "Oh, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Verse 10. God is too big, he is too great to have the praise of just one man or just one nation. He deserves the praise of every man and every nation. Again, let's keep reminding ourselves though. Let's keep reminding ourselves where David was. He was in a cave, but he's moved from the back of it in verses 1 through 5 to the front of it, I'm speaking figuratively, in verse 8, where we read this, "Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn, the new day." He's out on the ledge early in the morning with his harp and lyre. He's in full praise mode, we can say. His time of praise ends the same way he ended his prayer, verse 11, declaring, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Now some application here for us. David's circumstances have nothing to encourage him. His circumstances are horrible. There is no encouragement in the circumstances themselves. But no matter, Psalm 57 is a psalm of praise. And what pleases God is our praise of Him, even when we are in the midst of the tests and trials we face. The Apostle Paul instructs in 1 Thessalonians 5 this way, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Doug Wilson on this psalm: "We Christians praise God for the sunlight while we're still in the cave. We praise God for deliverance while we're still on the run. We praise God for the resurrection before we've died. We live and we die in faith. Praise and worship are not built on the foundation of sentiments. They are built on the bedrock of trust and faith." End quote. Circumstances said otherwise. But David praised God from his cave anyway. But what prompted his praise is his prayer. It is what positioned him to praise. Excuse me. You pray with faith and trust, and then it makes sense that if you have done so with faith and trust, that's going to lead you to praise. After all, as David notes, he's praying, and we pray, to God Most High, and He fulfills His purpose for me.
verse 2.
David's trust is not in finding a good place to hide, but a good God to hide in. And who he had access to, we have access to. David is pointing to the only sure place of refuge, for in you my soul takes refuge, verse 1. For in reality, we're never safe, never, unless God alone is our refuge. Because if our refuge is anything else, it will fail us. But if God alone is our refuge, we are never unsafe. And we need to understand this, that when we run to another refuge other than God, whatever else we run to, let's call it what it is, it's an idol. An idol that has become a replacement for God. And idols are never harmless. And what makes idols so dangerous and attractive is that we don't see them as such. We don't see them as idols. Our image of an idol is someone's piece of carved wood, or somebody with very little clothes on, chipping away at a stone or something. But an idol isn't determined by what it looks like. What makes an idol is what you ask it to do for you. Addictions, for instance. Addictions are not diseases. They're idols. The bottle, or pill, or pipe is bowed to as it is used to forget, to comfort, to satisfy. Simply put, addictions are a worship disorder. A relationship can be idolatry too, when another person becomes the means of one's worth or happiness. And on it goes. Virtually anything on earth can be transformed into an idol. If there was an idol store somewhere a place to peruse and purchase, it'd be huge. Beyond acres and acres. Because so many different kinds of things can become idols for us. Well, then how does one know? How does one know if you're bowing down to one? Well, those questions that I've been raising this morning reveal worship disorders. Here they are again. Where do you go when life is pressing upon you? Where do you take refuge? Your answer is your God. A few weeks back, I came across an article in World Magazine. It's their October 22nd edition. It was entitled No Turning Back. It was subtitled, In the Face of Tragedy, A Family's Choice to Praise God Challenges Us to Do the Same. 17 years ago from the writing of the article, so 17 years ago, Scott and Janet Willis were with their 6 children on the interstate in their minivan when a piece of metal fell off the truck that was in front of them, somehow became wedged underneath their car, punctured their tank, and then a spark, and it exploded. A great explosion and fire. It killed all 6 of the children in their van. Now consider losing all 6 of your kids at once. In the midst of the wreckage, a badly burned Scott, the father, the husband, turned to his badly burned wife and said this. It was very quick, and they're with the Lord now. Then, as they were helped into separate ambulances, Scott yelled back to Janet 2 words. Psalm 34, she said. Or he said to her. She knew the psalm and began repeatedly praying out loud, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Accenting the words each time she repeated it, I will. The writer of the article recently met this couple, so in 2011 now. And they had a profound effect on her. She writes, because of the Willises, there's no turning back for me. Gone is my ability ever to say that the Lord does not expect us to praise Him at all times. Gone forever is my ability to engage in ivory tower discussions on the applicability of certain scriptures to my life. In other words, that doesn't apply to me because of my amazing, unusual, horrific circumstances. And she's saying, I can't use that excuse anymore. I just met somebody who walked through that and still today is saying, blessed be the God that I serve. All speculations over whether the Psalms are merely liturgy or are meant to be obeyed are forthwith canceled. The Willises read the words, I will bless the Lord at all times, and came to the astonishing conclusion that it meant they should bless the Lord at all times. Gone, therefore, is my ability to take Scripture at anything but face value. No turning back. And then she closes her article this way. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. That's out of Isaiah. Isaiah 54:1. A command to sing at such a time would be cruel counsel if it were not true that in worship we find deliverance. Praise meets trauma where nothing else can reach. Praise in the face of devastation releases blessings obtainable in no other way. The presence of God is directly related to worship, she writes. Because the Willises chose to praise, I can choose. And because the Willises chose to praise, I must choose. They've upped the ante of my life. Meeting them has increased my obligation. As every testimony of God's deeds increases obligation, I cannot pretend we never made acquaintance. What a privilege to meet someone in whom the Lord has entrusted so much suffering, she writes. Well, you just met the Willises. Over the past several Lord's days, we have encountered the trials of David. Where did the Willises run to? Where did they hide? Where did David run to? Where did David hide? They ran to God. They went to God, for in you my soul takes refuge. Therefore, one more time to you. Where do you run? Where do you hide? Actually, where do you really run? Where do you really hide? There's only one safe place. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you that it is real, it is honest. And Father, we thank you also for the Psalms. Psalms of praise, even in the midst of difficult times, is instructive for us, demanding that we do the same. Father, we pray that we would be a people quick to pray and then quick to praise, thanking you that you are our God and that you deliver, not always in our time, but you always do. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen.